Scriptures again, this time to Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20. We spent some time in recent weeks reflecting on the birth of Jesus and a scene in Luke from his childhood and eventually coming last week to his baptism. In Mark's gospel, we don't have an infancy or childhood of Jesus. He jumps right into the ministry of John the Baptist. And then after the baptism and temptation of Jesus, he continues in chapter 1, verse 14 by saying, after John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. At once they left their nets and followed him. When they had gone a little further, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat, preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Let us pray. O Lord, who calls? We've heard your summons in our lives. As we continue to follow you, we know that we need your word moment by moment and day by day to sustain us as your disciples. So help us now to hear your word for us here so that we can stay on your way in our lives for your glory. We pray this in praise and thanks through Jesus Christ. Amen. There's one person who tells about how his church had hard wooden pews and the excitement when the pastor announced one Sunday that the ladies' a fellowship had committed to refurbishing the pews with cushions, to which the pastor sort of lightheartedly said, yes, and now I can preach for 30 minutes. Thank you. After the service, the organist gave the pastor a check to help defray some of the cost of those cushions, and before she did, she added, just in case you weren't joking about the 30-minute sermon, she said, could you please make sure that the organist bench gets a cushion as well? In first century Galilee, no one had the luxury of pew cushions. But we will have to say that based on what's provided to us in our scripture from Mark this morning, Jesus' first sermon was short, memorable, direct. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news. Not exactly a 30-minute sermon. More like a 30-second sermon. And maybe all God's people said, amen. Jesus' concise message, though, reveals the heart of who he is and why he has come, what he's all about. The kingdom of God. Now, that phrase occurs many times in the Gospels themselves. And though it's rare in the Old Testament, that specific phrase, the bedrock conviction still that God rules, that God is sovereign, that God is somehow in charge, working out his saving purposes, This fundamental conviction undergirds the way that God's people Israel relate to God and rely upon His faithfulness and His saving purposes. Someday the conviction was God's rule over Israel would usher in the age of peace and justice and righteousness. And we hear that in today's reading from Isaiah earlier in the service, where the prophet reaffirmed this fundamental part of Israel's faith. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns. That's the heart of the good news. Your God reigns. Now, in one sense, God's rule, God's reign always exists in heaven. But God's greater purpose, we learn, is for His reign to hold sway on earth, which includes this present life in this present world. So when Jesus, after His baptism, after His temptation, and then His baptism, launches His public ministry of proclamation, He begins by declaring that God's reign is near. Near. The ways that we translate that term vary. It could be rendered as the kingdom of God, God's reign, this age of justice and peace and righteousness has come near or is at hand. There are lots of different ways to render it. But wherever we really come down on matters of translation, the basic sense remains the same, that the time has come for God's rule, God's kingdom, to be established on earth. That's the essence, again, of this good news. So, since that time has now arrived, as declared in the ministry and proclamation of Jesus, it brings salvation, but it also brings judgment. Thus, the call for repentance. That's part of the message as well. Repent and believe the good news. Now, to many, that word repent sounds sort of like an antique, old, out of place, in a culture which has seemingly lost sight of concepts like sin or disobedience or unrighteousness. The Greek word for repentance basically means to change one's mind. Behind it lies the Hebrew word, which means to turn around. In other words, to change your heart, to change your will, to change your conduct. I like the way that Dallas Willard summarizes it when he says, repent just means to turn back on how you were thinking about things and to reconsider. Not just because it's a good idea, or because Jesus is a really persuasive preacher, though those things may certainly be true, but because the kingdom of God has come upon us. The reign of God is at hand. God reigns, and so God wills that you turn away from sin and turn toward Him and go in the direction that His kingdom is going. Repent and believe the good news. I mentioned Dallas Willard. He tells about how when he was a child growing up in southwest Missouri, the only form of electricity that they really had was lightning. But during his senior year of high school, he talks about how the Rural Electrification Administration brought power lines out to their area. In the process, electrical power became available to households for the very first time. And I like the way he summarizes it, trying to compare it to the kingdom of God, when he says, when those lines came by our farm, a very different way of living presented itself. Our relationships to fundamental aspects of life, daylight and dark, clean and dirty, work and leisure, preparing food and preserving it, could then be vastly changed for the better. But we still had to believe in the electricity and its arrangements, understand them, take the practical steps involved in relying on it. He says, you may think that the comparison is sort of crude, and maybe in some respects it is, but it will help us to understand Jesus' basic message about the kingdom of heaven. If we pause to reflect on those farmers who in effect, heard the message, which was, repent, for the kingdom of electricity is at hand. Repent, or turn from their kerosene lamps and lanterns. Turn from their ice boxes and cellars. Turn from their scrub boards and rug beaters, their woman-powered sewing machines, and their radios with dry cell batteries. The power, he says, that could make their lives far better was right there near them, where, by making relatively simple arrangements, they could utilize it. Strangely, a few did not accept it. They did not enter the kingdom of electricity, he says. Some just didn't want to change. Others could not afford it, or so they thought. Now, as he acknowledges, that's not a perfect illustration of the kingdom of God. Maybe more of a crude one, as he suggests himself, this announcement about the kingdom of God that Jesus makes, and the preaching of John the Baptist that preceded it. But I think it does help show you and I that how we respond to this new reality, in a way, this new reality that has arrived on the scene in Jesus Christ, how we respond makes all the difference for each of us, for people around us, makes all the difference. Repent and believe the good news. Trust in this good news. Enter into this reign of God by faith in Jesus and following him, this kingdom that has come, this whole new set of affairs that's here now, this state of affairs through Christ. Now, though this is, like we see in today's text, the heart of Jesus' message starting out, the way he launches his public ministry, it's really more than just the account of one man and his mission in the world. It goes beyond that. As soon as he captures the essence of Jesus' preaching, Mark rapidly moves to tell us about the recruitment of others who will participate in this ministry of proclamation. Jesus calls two pairs of brothers, Peter and Andrew, and James and John. We don't know much about their backgrounds, really. They were probably prosperous fishermen, established members of local society, had some level of education. Mark's emphasis, though, is bare, scant on that. That's because his emphasis is less on the biography of these who were called than on the way that they respond to this call. That's where his focus is. They drop both occupation and family obligations in order to follow him. So whatever the details of this disruption looked like going forward in their lives, the point is that they abruptly, and with total commitment, follow Jesus and go with him in their lives. They sign on with Jesus. They were willing, it turns out, to give up something, so that this good news that had come to them could come to others as well, and this kingdom spread. So Mark's terminology here, just the very words that he uses, are very revealing. He says of Peter and Andrew, at once they left their nets and followed him. And then he describes Jesus' summons to James and John this way: without delay, he called them. At once, without delay. Now, in both cases, the Greek term is the same one. It's rendered differently in English within this translation we've been using, or one that you may be using. It's the same Greek word, and it's used in both cases. It essentially means immediately. Immediately. It's one of Mark's favorite words. He loves it in his gospel. In fact, he uses it more times than the rest of the New Testament combined. Immediately. The stress is on the urgency, the immediacy, the importance of Jesus' presence, and with it, the call to become his disciple. And this call, you may already begin to notice, it's more than just a request for volunteers or an opportunity to have an impact in the world. It's a divine summons with a divine purpose, and they see that, and it calls for a response. If this is a divine summons with a divine purpose, it calls for a response, and it calls for it now. Now, immediately, is the key. So, Mark Galley has talked about this, what he calls the now of discipleship. There's a nowness about Jesus' call, the kingdom, about discipleship. And he reminds us that it's not something that we should have to be anxious, nervous, fearful about, sort of like the results that get demanded in the business world, in certain projects and purposes. Instead, he says, the now of discipleship is more of a realization that, yes, this is indeed the time now to do the next thing that Jesus is calling us to do, calling you to do. Nowness of Jesus' call. It has a special intensity here in today's text. At the beginning of the ministry of Jesus, when Peter and Andrew and James and John are first called, first sermons. But we need to remember that there would also be many days of discipleship ahead for them and for Jesus' followers. So responding to the now of Jesus' call, it had a very distinctive beginning, a very pronounced beginning. But this now of Jesus' call would also be a lifelong endeavor of following Jesus. There's one person who's looked back on the year 2020, which was, of course, the year of COVID and much other social unrest and issues going on in lives individually and as a society. And he says that when we look back on it, we can begin to see more clearly that it was a great opportunity for the church to sort of reclaim some of its most central convictions and beliefs about sin, repentance, and redemption. The whole situation revealed a lot about humanity's brokenness and our lostness. And yet this particular editor says, we are not the church of Chicken Little, but the church of Jesus Christ. We do not run around screaming, the sky is falling. He says, there is no panic in heaven. Over the chaos of this world reigns the King of Kings, Jesus the resurrected, before whom every knee will eventually bow, whether they like it or not. Every governmental authority now, presidents, kings, prime ministers, you name it, are in lame duck administrations. Yes, they govern, and their governing is important. But like all human forms of government, their time is ending. Their time is limited. Put not your trust, he says, in politicians or parties or ballot boxes. Christ and his kingdom are everlasting. God reigns. The heart of the good news of the kingdom. Christ reigns. And into that kingdom, he calls us all to find forgiveness, life, and peace. Doesn't mean that the kingdoms of this present world and governance in various forms isn't important, but it does mean that we always see that within the bigger conviction of God's sovereignty, his kingdom, his reign in the world and in our lives. The kingdom of God is near. Kingdom of God is near. Repent. Repent. And believe this good news. So Mark gives us both the heart of our message, and he gives us a glimpse at the beginnings of this community of people who will live out what this good news is, this good news of Christ. Remember that the four, they would eventually become 12. They become 12, and out of their participation in the ministry of Jesus, others would come into the kingdom. Others would include us, hearing the call of Christ, responding to the call of Christ. So If you've committed your life to following Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you're part of a kingdom, we're told in our text, that is to come, certainly, absolutely. But at the same time, because Jesus himself is the presence of the kingdom. That's who he is too, the presence of the kingdom. The reign of God in that sense has come near just as surely as Jesus himself is here right now, speaking and calling and summoning. The kingdom of God is near. So in addition to being not yet, that's true, the kingdom of God is also now. Promised fulfillment in the future at Christ's revealing. So the present, that means the present is where the risen Lord will show up in your Galilee, wherever that is, still summoning and calling to faith and discipleship, speaking the good news, summoning you to what he wants you to be doing now. There's one pastor, he tells about a Sunday when he preached on how the kingdom of God is to come. It's future in one sense, and there was a lot of truth in that. But on the way out of the service, there was a young man who grabbed him and wanted to talk about how the kingdom of God is also now. He said, "Pastor, the kingdom of God is already here." Every Sunday, he says, "I used to be in the same neighborhood. I used to come down here to a bar called Emo's, and I'd start every night with a drop of ecstasy on my tongue and then wash it down with Bacardi 151. That's what I did Sunday after Sunday. Now," he says, "I come to a worship service instead, and I finish the evening with the body of Christ on my tongue, and I wash it down with the blood of Christ. This is the kingdom of God at work in me," he was trying to say. "Even now, available, touching, changing, even now." So that's why the pastor went on to add, "This man is experiencing the kingdom. He lives in its presence. We may not recognize it. We often don't see it, but it is right here, and we long to get past the mundane experience of religion and get a taste of the kingdom." The kingdom. Now, if we go back and follow the movement of Jesus here in our text today, as this risen Lord, who is the presence of the kingdom, comes our way and walks among us here this morning and speaks to us this good news of the kingdom of God, we may partly hear that good news of the promise of the future of God's kingdom, but we'll also need to hear that divine summons to what the kingdom requires of us and expects of us and demands of us now, immediately, here, now, present, what God's reign expects of us and requires of us. His kingdom, we're told, is in motion. Repent and believe this good news. Let's pray. O God who reigns, thank you for your kingdom. Come to us in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you help us to continue to follow his summons to discipleship, to his way, day by day. Enable us to rest assured in the promise of the kingdom to come, the full revelation of your sovereignty, your reign of justice and peace. We pray also, though, that you open our eyes and ears to your summons here and now, immediately, in this place, on this day, in what you're calling each of us to be and to do for the sake of Jesus Christ. As we respond now to your word, help us to respond in the guidance and power of your Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name.
Amen. As we continue.